you, Jeff, Beth, and Krista. That's a lot of work put on you all, and I appreciate you. You know, there was something about the old classical music. This is not part of the message, but the old classical music, they would play sometimes in there's a song, I think it's called Flight of the Bumblebee, where you can kind of hear that bumblebee as it's going, or certain songs you can hear the raindrops falling. If it's sad, if you can tell. I kind of feel that song, How Great Thou Art. You get in there when they're talking about the thunder and that piano, it just gets into it. You can feel that old music, the thunder in there, the sound of it. It's such a great classic song. So that was extra for you. I just love that song and have for years. Good pick, Charlotte. We love the old hymns. We love the newer stuff too. If you would, with me in the moments we'll have this afternoon, would you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 is endeavor to be encouraging. We just had a great fellowship. I thank you all for it. And, you know, I love this church. I love this people. And I know that you all, at least I feel the love from you all. And so I hope this short message will be an encouragement. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I begin reading in verse number 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. There was a woman, she had been told that she only had 3 months to live. And so her doctor recommended to her, start making preparations to die. So she contacted her pastor and told him about her final wishes, told him the song she wanted sung at her funeral, the scriptures she would want read, who she would want to say stuff, what she wanted to be wearing. And she told him that she wanted to be buried with her favorite Bible. And when everything was about done, he had everything planned out, and she saw it. She said, there's one more thing, Pastor, that is very important that I want you to do for me. She said, I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand. You may be wondering, why would she want a fork? And the pastor was wondering that as why, and he said to her, why do you want a fork in your right hand? She said, well, in all of my years going to church socials and church functions where food was involved, my favorite part was when whoever was clearing away the dishes of the main course, they would lean over and say to you, you can keep your fork. That was my favorite part because I knew that something better was coming. You see, here was a woman in this light illustration that she understood that something better was coming when she died. Something greater. And she wanted people to see when they saw that fork in her casket and wonder, what's with the fork? She wanted the pastor to tell them, something better is coming. So hold on to your fork. This morning, we were looking in 1 Peter, and we were seeing a church of Christians who were suffering. And the church in Thessalonica is similar. They had thought, though, that Christ had already returned, and they had lost all hope. They were discouraged, not for persecution, but they were discouraged thinking that they had missed Christ, that they weren't going to get to go to heaven. What they didn't understand was that Christ had not come. Had not returned yet. They had lost hope in life after death. And so there's a lot in this book that tells them not to hold back. Wiersbe, in his book on this this in 1 Thessalonians, he mentions a quote from a gravestone of that day. He says, I was not, I became. I am not, I care not. It meant that God had not kept his promise of a bodily resurrection for their loved ones in the grave. But friends, this is actually an encouraging passage. As Paul is speaking to them, he wants them to have hope. He first tells them in verses 13 through 16 that the rapture is an event for Christians. And he's saying, I want you to be, I do not want you to be uninformed. And he's giving this promise to the disciples of Christ. He says, we have some information for you that you need to know. That we, in God's word, we should know we are not lacking for the information we need. There are answers in God's word. And Paul is saying, if you look at verse number 15, he says, for this we declare to you by the word from the Lord. Paul is declaring, what has God said? We don't have to rely on our hope for heaven, our hope for eternity. We're not relying on some little kid who had a dream. He said, I went to heaven, let me tell you what I saw. We don't need to read a book called Heaven is Real. We don't need to hear from somebody saying 10 minutes in heaven. Because guess what? Those are just stories. They're not real. If we understand Scripture, and we'll get to this, or we have talked about it already in our series, that is extra-biblical revelation that we don't see today. Those have been proven to be a lie. But Christian, we are not dependent on this and others. We are dependent on God's Word. Here is the information we have. We have information that came from God. The information we do have is that those who have died in Christ, they will be with God. As he says in verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. There were those who said, they were fearing those who had died, they will not get to be with Christ. There was a promise of a resurrection like Christ. When he died, he arose, and so have those, or so will those who have died in Christ. So there's this promise. There's also a privilege for Christians, those who die in Christ. He would tell them in verse 15 and 16 that those who actually die before Jesus Christ comes and raptures, he's saying, guess what? You get to be with Jesus first. Isn't that something? I like to race. I like to beat and win in competitions. I don't usually let my boys win because I want to beat them. And there is something, you die as a Christian, you're going to beat the ones who are living there. You get to be with him first. I remember as a kid coming home from vacation, my siblings and I would quickly run around, be the first one to find our cat. We had a cat named Abraham, and we would try to be the first one to find him, to pet him, to hear him purr. It's kind of like this. Those who have already died get to see, they get to hear, they get to be with Christ first. They have waited long enough. What a privilege that they have. But Paul, in this rapture being an event for Christians, he also proclaims this day of Christ. Look at verse 16. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. It's saying heaven shouts. Here's this command. It's really, hey, here I'm coming. You better listen up. It would be similar to the story with Lazarus, where he commands Lazarus to come out of the grave. He gave the command and Lazarus comes. It's the same way. He's going to give a command and the dead in Christ will rise first. And the rest of us will come to meet him in the air, those who are alive. We see this archangel speaks. Who this is here is uncertain. But angels were often seen in Scripture in victory, in celebration, or in the presence of God. We also see this phrase of the trumpet sounds. Jews would have known this for an arrival or a journey or war. Romans would have understood this to be for the arrival of a great person. The first thing that we see here about the resurrection, or really about the rapture, is the rapture is an event for Christians, and that should be encouraging. And not only that, verse 17 tells us an event of celebration. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll always be with the Lord. Did you know the word rapture is not used here? It's a similar Greek word, rapto, which is where we get the word rapture from. It means to be caught away speedily, or to seize by force, to claim for oneself. It can also mean to move to a new place or to rescue from danger. You see, we are very quickly rescued. We are very speedily caught away. For what? For a celebration. We'll celebrate in the clouds. All Christians from all time will gather together. Won't that be something? I can't wait not only to see my Christ, but to be gathered again with my mom, who I haven't seen in about 12 years. There's a celebration in the clouds. There's a celebration with Christ. We will finally be with him, caught up not only with Christians, but together with the Lord and our Savior, and we will celebrate continuously. It says we will always be with the Lord. The rapture is an event for Christians. The rapture is an event for celebration, to rejoice, but it's also an event for comfort. Look at verse 18. It says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. And this is why I thought this would be appropriate today. It wasn't so much to teach on the doctrine of the rapture, although that is here. That's what we've been looking at. But because we are told here to encourage one another with these words. We quite literally, there's a comfort personally. This term comfort is the same Greek word often used in Scripture for the word encourage. Therefore, courage, or therefore comfort, they go hand in hand. The context here makes it clear that it is comfort. And comfort that their loved ones who have passed away have not been forgotten or left behind. A comfort that we know that Christ is coming back. A comfort with this promise. And while it's personal, it's comfort with a promise of God. A true comfort, it has been said, true comfort comes not from limited human wisdom or a quickly dispensed phrase, but rather from the ministry of the very words of God. That is, the word carefully and compassionately unfolded with sufferers, difficult, fearful, or sorrowful context. You see, we have comfort because of the rapture. There are many passages we could look at. Matthew 5:4 tells us that there is comfort for those who mourn over sin. 1 John 1:9, there's comfort in a promise of forgiveness. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's comfort in the character and promises of God. You see, there is comfort in an event that is coming for you, Christian. Richard Baxter, he was told he was going to die, and he was to read everything about heaven as much as he could as a result. This is what he had to say after he did all the studying he could on heaven. He said, if we are not heavenly minded, thinking about heaven, Christ's return, etc., we will not be very much earthly good. We will be just like everyone else who lives with a mindset that never goes beyond the temporal. Church, it wasn't meant to be deep this afternoon, but comfort is found when we properly apply biblical truths. As believers, we need to bring comfort to one another through the use of God's word. It's very easy to despair in this world. It's in all of the sin we face. It's very easy to lose an eternal perspective. We can become so nearsighted in what's going on around us today that we forget what is yet to come. So instead, we focus on God's word. We focus on the promises of his word. This is just one of many. I shared the rapture because it is so important for us. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I want to be there. The more I desire it. To be rid of all of the pains and troubles of this world. But we focus on God's word. Focus on his promises found in his word. I want to close by reading a couple psalms. I begin by going back to Psalm 119 and verse 49, and then I'll be in Psalm 19, verse 7 and 8. I can get there. Psalm 119, 49 and 50. God's word says this, Psalm 119, 49, remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promises give me life. There is comfort, there is hope in the promises of God. Now I turn back a little bit further to Psalm 19, verse 7 and 8, and I close with this. Give me just a moment to get there myself. Psalm 19, verse 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Friends, find hope. Find comfort, find encouragement, find revival, find the reason to rejoice, the reason to move forward. Find it in God's Word. There are many things to get excited about. I get excited about football. I get excited about accomplishments. But that doesn't bring lasting hope and encouragement. We find it in the promises and the truths of God's Word. I hope this book is your friend and you use it each and every day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that your word, while it teaches, while it corrects, Lord, it's also a book of encouragement and hope. As we look towards the promises, Lord, we looked at the rapture specifically and we can see that we have reason to have comfort and hope. You promise that those who are Christians, whether we die in this earth or live till Christ calls us home, we will be together with Jesus Christ, our Savior, forever. So thank you for this hope. May we spend time in your word to understand it, to know it, and hold on to your promises as they are ever faithful. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jeff, can we close in a hymn? Thank you. 542, when we all get to heaven. You mind leading us in that, Jeff? All right. 542.